because he was standing up for his right. You mean to tell me because really you don't listen, I can't talk to you? I can't try to explain to you? Because you got money. If I talk, you can
tell me.
What's wrong with that? I'm going to pull this back because I'm going to arrest you. Because I'd like to get something. You better turn to something. Let me see your license. So what is that doing? You make
Let's go ahead and get started in Genesis chapter 11. Or get ended in Genesis chapter 11, depending on how you look at it. Book of Genesis and chapter 11. We'll be closing out our study this morning in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for this study that we've done here. We thank you, Father, for giving us this revelation, for preserving it for us so that we could have it here and read it. And we thank you, Father, for teaching us and for illumining our minds and giving us understanding of these foundational truths, things that cover every dispensation and every human being. We thank you, Father, for giving us a practical understanding of these things so that we can profit from them in our lives to your glory, as is always our prayer, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, I pray. Amen. All right, Genesis and chapter 11. We did essentially finish the chapter the last time we were together looking at the genealogy here in chapter 11, but let's go ahead and read from verse 27 on down to the end of the chapter. Now these are the generations of Terah, Genesis 11:27. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, as we've been seeing now up until this point in our study in Genesis, where we are here is we're looking at a population and we're following a line of people from Peleg in verse 17. And forward, Eber begets Peleg in verse 16. And from that time, from Peleg's generation, that's the Tower of Babel and following, and the rest of this history here and of these generations, we're looking at a people who are cut off, separated, alienated from God. The whole world has been cast off, and we've seen that, and we've talked about that. And that Tower of Babel was only 100 years after Noah and his family came off the ark. So it didn't take long at all from the restart to the apostasy once again at the Tower of Babel. And then you come through, we saw last time, this the rest of this 350-year period until you get to Abram, and that's where this genealogy has taken us. And Abram is now the 20th generation from Adam. So we are 2,000 years and 20 generations now into human history from creation. And the genealogy kind of stops here at the end of it. It runs quickly through from verse 10 through verse 26, and then it kind of stops and hovers on Terah, who is the father of Abram, and it gives some detail about them and their lives and so forth, detail that you don't get about all these other generations that have come before. Because now, from this point forward, the Bible is going to focus, of course, on this man now, Abram. So it begins to slow down here, and in fact now we've covered 2,000 years in these 11 chapters. The rest of the book of Genesis, which goes out 50 chapters, only covers the next 350 or so years. So you're really kind of slamming on the brakes here at this point now, and getting some more detail. And what's going to happen here, let's read three verses into chapter 12 to get an idea of why we're all of a sudden slowing down to consider this man Abram. Chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So now, what's happening here with Abram now, we've got all families of the earth, and they're all cast off from God. They're all they've all been severed and alienated from any kind of relationship with God. God is not giving them revelation. They have no idea what the will of God is, or what to do. They go out and they live after their own imaginations. So now the next thing we see, immediately, that happens in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. Chapter 12, now this man Abram is called out, and he's called out. The reason, the purpose for his calling is that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. So on the heels of this casting off, now I say on the heels, it's 250 years. It was 100 years till the Tower of Babel, and this whole period is 350. So after 250 years, and that's about one generation where we're at here, God, from the casting off, begins to enact that plan of redemption and of blessing for all of those families who he has disowned, as it were. So he calls this man Abram. Now, some things you want to know about Abram. You see there in chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." And that calling of God comes after, or comes rather before, it says the Lord had said. It comes before where you leave out at the end of chapter 11, when verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, by the time Terah dies in Haran, the Lord had already called Abram to come out of his country. Come over to Acts chapter 7. God calls Abram, book of Acts chapter 7, and he tells him to leave his country, leave his father's house, and to come out into a land that God would show him. So he didn't know exactly where he was going. The Lord just said, come out and I'll show you where to go. So Abram comes out, but he takes his father, Terah, and some other family members with. And they get as far as Haran, which is not Canaan, it's not where the Lord is calling them to, and they stop there. And they stop there for quite a while until Terah dies. Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, he's talking to Stephen, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. So as you read Genesis 11 and 12, you find them coming into Haran. And then at the end of chapter 11, chapter 12 said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. You might get the idea from that God said that to him in Haran. But you got to remember, it says the Lord had said. So Stephen here tells us that calling came before they ever left Ur of the Chaldees. That's why they left, because God called Abram out. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into a land that I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, that's Ur of the Chaldees, that's where Abram was, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, that's the land of Canaan, was the land of Canaan, is the land of Israel, wherein you now dwell. So that calling of God comes to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram leaves. And he takes his family and his father basically with him. Now, God told him to leave his father's house. And he kind of takes his father's house with him. He says, okay, and he kind of packs up his father's house and he carries it with him. Now, the Lord doesn't complain about that in the text. And the fact that they don't go directly to the land of Canaan as they're called, but they stop in Haran, and they settle there, and they stay there for a long time. Come back to Genesis chapter 12. Abram is he's kind of the beginning of a line of heroes of the faith that we see really kind of getting off to a rocky start. And these men and women who we know as being as being super faith heroes in the Bible, they don't all, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and on down, you see these men growing through their life and through their experience and relationship with God. And that's a tremendous encouragement to me. They weren't born faith giants. They grew to that stature. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So now it says that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Well, he departed from Ur, like the Lord said, and now he's stopped in Haran, and now he's going to depart again the way the Lord told him to before. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. So they were in Haran long enough to amass some wealth and some souls, some servants, some children. So they're there for a while until Terah dies. I think what happened here, and I can only speculate, God told Abram to leave his father's house and to come out, and he brought his dad with him, and his dad stalled him there in Haran and decided to settle down. Now look, that looks a lot like what they did back there at Babel. God told them to go someplace, and they find a nice place on the way, and they decide, we're going to settle down here. You want to understand something about this man that God is calling out. Come over past the Pentateuch, past the books of Moses, to the end of the book of Joshua, right after Deuteronomy, Joshua 24. When God calls this man out, he's reaching in to this pool of cast off heathen to call this man out. Joshua chapter 24. And Abram, now you have to remember, Abram's not getting revelation from God. He doesn't know anything about what God wants or what to do to please him. He has no ability to stand righteous before God. He's just out there, and God taps him on the shoulder. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. This is the end of the book of Joshua. They have had their wars, conquered the people, got their inheritance. And the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, that is, on the other side of Jordan, is what he's talking about, in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. These people are idol-worshipping heathen. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all of the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac, and he goes on there. So this is not this is not a case like it was with Noah, where God finds one righteous man in the earth and he calls him and begins to work his purpose through him. The calling of Abram seems to be really kind of random. God has this population in the earth. They're all cast off. They're all cursed. They're all doomed. And he reaches into that cesspool, and he picks a guy. Now, you know, what was in the mind of God and why he picked him, and if there was a reason other than his own sovereign choice, I have no idea. But there's apparently nothing about Abraham to merit his being chosen of God, and yet God chooses. That sounds a lot like you and me, doesn't it? See, this is how God what you're seeing here is you're seeing a demonstration of pure grace. Absolute sinful situation, separated, absolutely separated and accursed from God. And God takes the initiative and reaches into that situation, and he pulls a guy out and he says, you're going to be the blessing to all of these people. So Abraham is really called by the pure grace of God. Now come back to Genesis and chapter 15 this time. And we're only studying the first 11 chapters, so we're not going to go in. We're going to close this study out today. But our study of chapters 1 through 11 ends with Abram. So we need to talk about Abram. When we started this study, we said at that time that there's a lot of parallels between part of the reason that we're doing this study of the first 11 chapters of Genesis is that it's pre-Israel, it's essentially Gentile, heathen territory, it's pre-law. A lot of things here match what's going on today and what God is doing today. And what's happened here is that the whole world has been cast off, and God, as a result of that, he calls out one man. Now, we're going to have that situation in another 2,000 years when this man's seed is going to be cast off. In the New Testament, the Gentiles are already cast off. God's chosen this man, gave him a seed, and blessed his seed. Then they crucify their Messiah. And they get cast off. Now, the whole world is cast off again. And what does God do? He reaches into that. For no merit on the man's part, he picks a man. Saul of Tarsus. And he says, through you, all nations are going to be blessed. And he gives him that all nation ministry. So we see the seed of that here in Abram. Genesis chapter 15. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So you remember, Sarai was barren. She had no child. So now Abram, he's getting these promises from God, and he says, Lord, what good are they? Who am I going to give them to? I got no kid. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. You're going to have kids like the stars of heaven. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So now Abram, like Noah, has a righteous standing before God. Unlike Noah, there are no works involved in this righteousness that Abraham receives here. Abram believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. And that is the basis upon which all of our salvation in this dispensation is founded, on this fact that God chose this man, pulled him out, gave him some promises, and that man believed those promises, and he found a righteous standing before God because he believed. And Paul uses that over and over again as the foundation of everything that God is doing today. How God can justify you and me by faith without works of any kind. He can do that because he did it with Abraham. Come with me to Romans chapter 4. All the things that we're seeing in this study, all of these firsts, Romans chapter 4. The book of Genesis is the seed plot of your Bible. Everything begins there. Romans chapter 4, Paul ends out chapter 3 with a conclusion in verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, who? The ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. So, the way that God can be just and the justifier, as Paul says back in chapter 3, verse 26, is because he set that precedent in Abraham. And because of what he's going to do with this man, Abraham, he is able to do everything that he's doing today in this dispensation of grace, even though he didn't tell anyone that that's what he was going to do. And he kept it a secret, and he kept it a mystery. But he created the legal groundwork for it in this man, Abram. Paul says, well, before we go there, continue on a little bit further in Romans chapter 4, verse 9, talking about the blessedness of sins forgiven. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. See, Abram, he was a heathen. Before circumcision, he was uncircumcised, just like all the other families of the earth. And it was in uncircumcision that he was counted righteous by faith. And he received the sign, verse 11, of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see that? The reason that righteousness can be imputed unto you and me is because of what God did with Abram. That lays the justification for your justification. He's the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, and, verse 12, the father of circumcision. To them who are not of the circumcision only, Now you want to get this. But who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So Abraham is the father of the uncircumcised, and he's the father of the circumcision. But he's the father of the circumcision not just to someone who is circumcised, but who that Jew, that circumcised person, also walks in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. And that was the stumbling stone that the Pharisees tripped over. They thought because they were the children of Abraham and because they were the circumcision, because they were circumcised, that they were in on the blessings and the promises and the covenants. And Paul's saying, no, it's not circumcision only for the circumcision. They need that faith.
Yes.
Come back to, we're going to come back to the New Testament, but come back to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah and chapter 51. So is this now a Pauline revelation that these circumcised Jews also needed faith? Was this kept secret before? No. They always knew, or at least should have known. The ones who were interested in what God had to say knew. Isaiah chapter 51, Isaiah tells them, says, "Hearken to me. Listen, ye that follow after righteousness." Now this is long after Abraham's day. You're well into the nation of Israel and the sacrificial system is set up and circumcision is the whole nation is circumcised and that law is steeped in this culture now. And Isaiah says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him." So Isaiah tells these folks, he says, look, listen to me, if you're following after righteousness, look to Abraham. He's pointing them back there to Genesis and chapter 15, and he's saying, look how Abraham got it. You want righteousness? Look at Abraham. Look at the rock from whence you are hewn. Look and see how he got it. So Paul's not the only one that tells us that Abraham is justified by faith without works. We get that back in Genesis chapter 15. And it's pointed to and it's stressed, and Isaiah says, listen to me. If you want to know how to get righteousness, look at Abraham and see what happened with him. So he is, and we've seen several times now, that word father in connection with Abraham. He is the father of all them that believe. He's your father and mine. He's the father of the uncircumcision. He's the father of the circumcision. So, among all the things that we've been studying in our study of the first 11 chapters of your Bible, we're studying three fathers. We're studying Adam, we're studying Noah, and we're studying Abraham. And Adam is the first, he's called our first father. He's the one that through whom everything kind of gets messed up. Then Noah, he's the father of the new world. And Abraham, he's a father, but he's a father by faith. He's a spiritual father. He's the physical father of many nations. But he's your father and mine in a spiritual sense by faith. We couldn't have what we have if God didn't do what he did with that man, Abram. Come with me to Galatians, chapter 3. When you think about it, you and I couldn't have what we have had God not done everything that He's done in these first 11 chapters of your Bible. He started out by creating us, right? And He blessed us and He gave us the sun and the moon and all this stuff for our good and food. Then He gave us rain. That was a little tough the first time, but it got better. It got better after that. And gave us a new world to live in. And then he gave us that promise of that seed of the woman who has now come down to Abram. And then He does what He does with Abram at the end there. And all of that together, God is providing for everything that you and I enjoy physically and spiritually today. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Why are you the children of God? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So you and I are Abraham's seed. And that's what we've been following through this study, is that seed. Now, how do you and I get to be Abraham's seed? Unless you're of Jewish persuasion, which I am not, then how does that work? Well, back up in the chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Back up, verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So the seed of Abraham that's given the promise of blessing is Paul, what he's doing here. Now, as you study that seed of Abraham, Paul says he doesn't say seeds as of many, but as of one. And people get tripped up on that, and they say, see, the seed of Abraham is not really the nation of Israel, it's just Christ. But that's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is that God didn't lock himself in to a multiplicity by saying seeds. He said seed. Now you and I know that the word seed is both singular and plural. You can have one seed, and you can have a bag of seed, right? Yes. Both of those things are true. Paul's not saying one's true and one's not. He's saying God knew what He was going to do when He made those promises back there. And therefore, he didn't lock himself in by using a strictly plural, saying seeds, but he left it open. He left room. He left room for you and for me in Abram. Because we're in Christ, and Christ is Abraham's seed, you and I get to partake of the blessings of Abraham, the spiritual blessings of Abraham. So, all the way down through to the mystery. Now, of course, even beyond this dispensation, we're closing out our study in Genesis 11, and I'm trying to show us that Genesis 11, those first 11 chapters don't end at the end of chapter 11. Everything begins there. And you see it carried out, because when this dispensation is over, it's going to be about the seed of Abraham again. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be about his physical seed, and it's going to be about those people that Paul talked about who are of the circumcision, but not circumcision only, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of Abraham, believing Jews. And the circumcision and the faithful circumcision, there's going to be that division again. And that little flock is going to be formed again, the true seed of Abraham. Paul says he's only a Jew outwardly, who's just circumcised. You need to be, if you're going to be a true Jew, you don't want to be a true Jew, but if a Jew is going to be a true Jew in that dispensation, needs to be one inside. Circumcision is that of the heart. That's what Paul's talking about there. That's what Abraham had. He had circumcision of the heart, and the physical sign of circumcision was a seal of the righteousness that he already had. So, now that seed of Abraham and that blessing of Abraham is going to follow out beyond this dispensation into that one. And it's going to be that seed of Abraham when Paul says that in the end all Israel is going to be saved. All of Israel is going to be saved. Now, by the time you get to the end of that tribulation, all of Israel is going to consist of that believing remnant that survived it. Because the rest are getting wiped out. Yes. It's not that everyone who's a Jew is going to be saved just for being a Jew. The ones who are Jews in outward only are going to be killed. It's only that remnant that God preserves through the wilderness that's going to walk into that kingdom as far as that nation goes. So that's going to be a pure nation of true Jews, the real seed of Abraham who's going to walk into that kingdom. And what's going to happen in that kingdom? But that nation is going to be the blessing to all the other nations. Just like God promised back here. Now, that happens in a different way than it's happening today. The blessing of Abraham is being a blessing to all nations today. In this dispensation of grace. Today it's spiritual. Then it's going to be political and it's going to be physical. Yes. But the promise, that promise that's laid down there in that foundation of your Bible, that carries through. That carries through every age, every dispensation from the time that it was made. So, all of what we've been seeing there, the Adamic covenant, the covenant God made with Adam, that follows through. Have dominion. Man is going to have dominion. Who's he going to do it through? He's going to do it through the Lord Jesus Christ, when God became a man, so that he could fulfill that Adamic covenant. The Noahic covenant is alive and well today and carries through. God is never going to flood this world again, and there's going to be seasons and all of those things. The Abrahamic covenant affects the world in all ages, in different ways, new and wonderful ways that God had planned. So everything that we've been seeing for, how long have we been in these first 11 chapters of Genesis, I don't even know. This is all that foundational stuff. Everything there is directly relevant to you and to me. And it's 10:30. I will leave it there. Do you have a question on anything we've done in the last 2 years? How long has it been? I don't know. Nothing. All right. We all know Abraham. Yeah.
Back here, I dig it all the way back. Back here. Yeah. Back here in Genesis 12.
Yeah.
Where it says that Genesis 12:1 says, God the Lord had said.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you see that up in the previous verse? Exactly.
You don't see. Yeah, that's the thing. Is you don't get that information until you get to chapter 12, and in chapter 12 you find out that this is something that happened earlier. Yeah, yeah. And well, and then in Acts chapter 7 you can see that God actually called him before he left Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't call him out of Haran. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you gotta. Yeah, I know. It's you have to. You gotta read close. Yeah, yeah. And the Lord doesn't use words for no reason. It's if you read something and you go, that reads kind of funny, there's a reason for it. It's always good to stop and go, why does that read funny, and find out. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all. We are. Let me turn this stuff off. We're going to take a couple of weeks because I'm getting my usual Paul withdrawal, and it's been a while since we've been in Paul. So, but I'm not. The next series that we're going to do is not going to be that. So I'm going to take a week or two. And do some Pauline stuff as I prepare for our next Sunday school series, which is going to be a study of the creation, the preservation of the Word of God. We're going to talk about inspiration and revelation and preservation, and we're going to talk about the canon and how your Bible came to you and how do you know that you can trust it, and we're going to talk about how do you know which Bible you can trust, which one is better than others, some are better, some are worse, and those kind of things. And we're going to take it strictly as possible from the Scripture. We're not going to, because you can get off into a lot of history and church history and tracking these things down, and I really want to stay away from that as much as possible. We won't be able to stay away from it completely. You have to talk some about that. But it's going to be a Bible study, what the Bible says about its own revelation, inspiration, and particularly preservation. Because we all got it that God inspired His Word. The question is, where is it today? Can I get a hold of it? God inspired His Word, but does it exist anymore? That's really kind of going to be the focus of our next series. I'm looking forward to it.